I want to say week, maybe longer, and hopefully this will last a while, but I've been having my phone read Romans 8 to me 3 times in the morning. That's it. Just having my phone read it to me. I'm usually on the treadmill. Yeah, I'm treadmilling. Yeah. I have found sometimes my mind's elsewhere, but just having the truth of Romans 8 just cycling through in my room has been beautiful. So I'm actually going to invite you guys to do the same with me. It so beautifully mirrors what we're studying in Galatians. It so beautifully mirrors what we've been studying on Sunday mornings that I encourage you. And you know what? You can read it, but there's something about the audio, just having it go through my home is lovely. So, and I have somebody calling me. That's the worst thing about these Apple Watches, I tell you. I just think it would be really neat if you guys might join me in that and let me know that you did and just have it kind of going through your home, Romans 8, over and over. So I'm going to do it for a while. You guys can jump in with me. A reminder about Galatians as we're studying that Paul is indeed astonished by the Galatians because they're trading the truth for a lie. The lie being that the law saves, and he's saying, no, the law does not save. It is only by grace through faith that you are saved. And they had been, this book is just all about describing the role of the law in relationship to who Christ is. And so as we get into this morning, into this chapter that talks about being a child of God, I just want to mention, and this came up in our leadership meeting, that I know there are people who have deficits in their relationships with their fathers. I know there are people who have wanted to be a mother and haven't had children, so they feel deficits as somebody who wants to parent. I just know that in a room like this, there are people who experience all sorts of things when we talk about familial relationships. And my hope and my prayer is that as we share this morning, that God will meet us in those deficits in really significant ways, because he is the one who can fill those gaps. And if we don't have gaps in those types of relationships, my hope and prayer is that we then can live out of that in a more significant and deeper way as a child of God. So that's my hope this morning. I'm going to actually pray. Father, as that song just played over and over, it said, I'm a child of yours. Yes, I am. And I feel like that's the truth that you want to permeate and penetrate our hearts this morning, and what that means and how this passage, the promises that you've given us in light of being your child, I pray that we would kind of walk away from here with a renewed understanding of what it means to be your child and just a gratitude that you've adopted us. Lord, we thank you for this passage and just the ways that you show of yourself and your love for us. And I just pray that as we dive into this, that you are the one we see, you are the one we hear, and that your voice is loud this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. It's hard to talk about being a child of God now that I'm a parent without thinking about it from a parent's perspective. In 2004, that's when I became a mama. I had heard people talk about parental love before having a child. Realize I could not fathom what that was until I actually held my own child. And it was immediate and it was overwhelming. It was a love that was absolutely instinctive, and it was a powerful love. And I will say it was a love I had never actually experienced giving to somebody else until I held a child. And then this is my husband with our Jetty. And just a father's love. And you can even see the protection, the care, all that's there. And you know what's interesting is he looked like any other baby to somebody else. But to us, this is the child, right? But the love is indescribable. And as I parent Jesse now, I'll just have one more. This is the two of us together with our little munchkin. And if you guys don't know, this little guy lives with Jesus now. And that was in 2007 that he joined our Lord. And that's a whole nother story. but what I want to say is, when I became a parent, I remember looking at these kids of mine, and I even experience this in moments just with Jessie, where I'll feel such an overwhelming sense of love for her that just kind of blows me away, that is so in me, like I can't. And then I think, oh, God, you actually love me like that? Like the way that I look at her and the way that it's so indescribable, you love me more than that? Like, kind of feels a little bit impossible because that love is so deep and it's so rich and it's so full and it's so right and it's so good. And his love is so pure for us. And my love for her is not pure, as much as I'd love to say that it is. But it's, I think I want to get in that headspace. And I know some of you have not had kids, and I already talked about the deficits. And some of you are in this room longing to have what I just described. So I even apologize of how that feels to you, where you go, I'm longing for that experience and I don't have it. But that love that we're talking about is so amazing that a parent, the way they love their child, though I will say it gets convoluted as they get older. I can acknowledge that too. So we'll go back to the picture of the pure, right? it's this love that's indescribable. And then when I think God loves us beyond that, it's amazing. So we're going to get into that, and he's going to describe this. And so we're going to read the passage that we start with from the New Living Translation, because I think it gives some insight. This is Galatians 4:1-3. A father leaves an inheritance for his young children, but those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything their father had. They have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father has set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. Okay, so I want to remind you, we're talking about the law here, and he's been using different analogies to describe the law and Christ, and he brings this analogy that's talking about how you're children, but as children, you're almost like slaves under the law, okay? And so let's unpack that a little bit. It's like the portrait of this little boy who's lost a father but has a full estate that's given to him, and he will be the future master of that estate. But for the time being, because he's this young child, he's underage, he is under a guardian. And Sherry talked about last year, like a tutor, somebody who is supervising, disciplining, even controlling them, regulating and restraining behavior, and under the authority of somebody. And then when he comes of age, this child, he inherits all that his father had. Free from the control of the guardian, he now has full rights as an heir and master of the estate. So this is, as Paul is saying, he's saying, being under the law before Christ came is kind of like being a child of the master, but still a slave, if that makes sense, because you're under the guardianship of the law without the full freedom of Christ, okay? And then what's interesting is he then flips the analogy, and he says you're a slave that becomes a child. So you're a child that's like a slave, and now he's going to totally flip it and say, but you're like a slave that becomes a child, right? So let's read that. God sent his son to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. So he's saying that until Christ came, we were like slaves, and then we became adopted. Jesus brings this freedom as God's child. And what's interesting is this language would have been, now this is written to the Gentiles, but the Jews might have heard this, and they would have been mortified by this analogy. You know why? We had studied Exodus, because under the Mosaic law, he's comparing that to slavery. But they were set free from slavery, the Israelites, and that's when he gave the law after they had been set free in Exodus. So it would have been jarring to then hear that when this law was given, they were still slaves. Does that make sense? They had just been set free. So God had set them free and called them, and he says in Exodus 4:23, he calls Israel his son. So it was already happening, and God was giving them the law as this announcement of freedom, and yet it was a freedom that was not fully realized yet. So how could this existence under the Mosaic law be depicted as slavery? That's what these Jewish people would have asked. And just to give insight, God gave an irrevocable promise to Abraham. And we'll talk about that promise in a minute. And then 430 years later, God gave the law through Moses as a guardian. Thank you, Sherry, for unpacking that. And then around 1,440 years later, God sent his son, which is the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. So that's the trajectory we have. So those who have faith in Jesus, whether Jews or Gentiles, are children of Abraham. And that's what he's going on to say. Because basically, the Gentiles were being told, you can't be a child of Abraham unless you do all the things that we Jewish people do, right? So that was an important part of it. So we have Galatians 3:6-9 that says, Abraham believed God, and God counted it as righteousness because of his faith. The real children of Abraham are those who put their faith in God. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. So what's being noted is Paul saying, it's always been this way. Nothing has changed. Abraham was actually counted as righteousness. Why? Because of his faith, not because of the law. And then he goes on to say, and all who have faith in Jesus are one of Abraham's children. Because they were saying, no, it's only those who follow the law, right? So Paul's saying, this is how it's always been. The law simply makes you aware of your need for God. The law makes you aware of your need for God. So in this passage, then, we have that it talks about faith in Jesus is what credits us righteous before him. And then he says, and you're a child of God. And so what does this equate to, being a child of God? And the first image he has is we've been adopted by God. And in this culture back then, and in our culture now, it's the same, that when you are adopted, you are legally counted equal to all those who are naturally born to the family. So there was all equality to those who were adopted. Same name, same inheritance, same position, same rights, all the same as one who is adopted, as those who are naturally born. So Paul is saying, through faith, you are adopted as God's child. You have all of the rights and position as my naturally born son, Jesus himself. You are adopted. And he's reiterating that this happens through faith, and it's not by a keeping of the law. And then he goes on to say, and as a child of God, you're baptized into Christ. And I feel like this verse unpacks that best as to what baptized into Christ means. This is 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. So he's basically saying to be baptized into Christ is to receive his spirit. And the reason we know this so closely ties in is, again, this mirrors the language of Galatians in the passage that we're in. Whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. So being baptized into Christ, he's saying, if you're my child, you have my spirit. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. And then he says, and you are clothed with Christ as my child. And I think of this, and I think he's saying you're completely covered by him. You put him on like a garment. But what was interesting is I was thinking of an analogy of what it means to be totally covered in him, totally clothed in him, and to live out of that. And when Jesse was in elementary school, they had a mascot that was the Springbrook Seal. And they had one of those seal outfits, right? And one time I was asked to be the Springbrook Seal, right? So I had the opportunity to don, not only from head to toe, I became, I can't even remember his name right now, he had a name, but the Springbrook Seal. And I remember when I put that on, I suddenly took on the persona of the seal, right? Okay, so this seal could talk. So, but as I went and engaged with kids, I didn't engage them as Christina. I engaged them as the Springbrook Seal. And what else was cool is they thought I was the coolest thing ever. Rather than being Christina, I was the Springbrook Seal. And they engaged me as the seal. And it's like I just completely put on, if I could remember the name of the seal, that would be so helpful. Sammy, thank you. Who said that? Somebody new. Thank you, Sammy. We'll just go with Sammy. but let's say I just completely became Sammy the Seal, and I was fully in him, and he, in a sense, was in me. I became him, and I think what we're talking about here is that kind of union with Christ, where we literally put on Christ, and we live out of being who he is. And the way we function with the world, and the way the world even sees us, hopefully, is they see him. We want to be clothed, covered in Christ. And he's saying, as my child, you get to do that. You get to be covered in Christ. There are a couple of promises that are this passage shares about being a child of God. And what I want to say is scripture throughout, there's so many promises that come with being a child of God. So I'm going to just unpack the ones that are in this particular passage. But I just want to say our heritage as his child is so much, it goes even beyond what we talk about this morning. But there are some really neat ones here. So the first one as a promise of a child of God is that we are no longer a slave. We have a harder time relating to the language of being a slave. I think few of us have experienced what slavery would actually feel like, and the weight of being bound and having to obey somebody else in every way. And so this language is a little lost on us, but he's saying God's Son liberates us. He brings freedom. Jesus brings freedom. Jesus literally takes the chains of slavery on himself, taking them off of us. So every chain of slavery that we have, as a child of God, he takes them off of us and he puts them on himself. He took the obligation of the curse of the law upon himself. He set us free from that. We could not, we cannot meet all the requirements of the law, but Jesus did. And so he takes all of the requirements of the law and he puts that on himself, and that we then get to be clothed as him, setting us free. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." So he's saying we are liberated, and we've talked about this before in other weeks in Galatians, but we're not under the law. We are under God's grace. And there's another part of this is that we're safe. Our greatest threat to ourselves, I want you to think about this, our greatest threat to ourselves is actually our sin. And when we are in Christ and his child, that threat is removed because he has taken on our sin. He has taken that on. We are not slaves to sin any longer. So we are no longer a slave. The second one is that we're not a lesser Christian, okay? That was my own language there, but I'm hoping it connects. The passage goes on to say there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. And there's a lot of different takes you'll get on this verse. But what I really think he's saying is we are all one in Christ, and there's not anybody who is lesser or greater in my kingdom. That we, you as a Gentile, are not lesser than a Jew. You are Abraham's seed, and you are Christ's bought person, and you are God's child just as anybody else. And so Paul's whole case to the Galatians is it's not by the law you've been saved, so don't don't think that you need to live like the Jews. You are a Gentile, and you can rightfully be a Gentile, and that is not lesser than. You have all the same promises by your faith in Jesus, and we're one body in Christ. Romans 12:5 says, "So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." And so I think part of this passage is that we're fully united with everyone. So he's saying you're united with the Jews, the slaves, and those who are free, they're united. There's those who are slaves are no less than those who are free. They are all one in me, and the one I love is male and female. And that culture, there was definitely a sense of that. And he's saying, male or female, you guys are, there's no female that's lesser than a male. You all matter to me the same. We are one in Christ. Am I making sense? Okay, we're all united. So I think anytime you have a moment where you think, I might be lesser than, as a child of God, you can be confident you are not lesser than. You are not lesser than, period. Recipients of God's promise to Abraham. As a one of our promises as a child of God, we are recipients of the promise to Abraham. So it's important that we understand what is the promise to Abraham, right? Abraham was basically promised numerous offspring, a land of Canaan, and universal blessings. So seed, land, blessing. These were all promised to Abraham. But he's saying you are Abraham's seed, and you get to experience the promised land. You get to experience God's blessing. You get to experience all of the things that I promised to him. I felt like John Piper put it best in this quote. Who then receives the precious and great promises made to Abraham and to his seed? You do. I do. Your sins are forgiven. God is for you. He will pursue you with all his power, goodness, and mercy. You will rise from the dead. Your name will be great. You will possess the gates of your enemies. All the earth will be your inheritance. You will fill the new world with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You are the recipient of God's promise to Abraham. We are the recipient of his promise to Abraham. I just want to read that again. Your sins are forgiven. He will pursue you with his power, goodness, and mercy. You will rise from the dead. Your name will be great. You will possess the gates of your enemies. All the earth will be your inheritance, so on and so forth. You and I are the seed of Abraham. Whew, that's an amazing promise that we get to receive. He goes on to say, we are also an heir of God. The king, the one who made all of creation, the God who made everything, and we are an heir. What? we have this rich inheritance that he's saying, you are the rightful, you are like my natural born son. You receive everything he receives as my child. Wow. Romans 8:17 says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. There's a we're united both to his sufferings and to his glory. But all the privileges of Jesus as his child are ours. All of the privileges of Jesus are ours. We have full rights as God's child. Everything that is God's is ours. We inherit all of it. I heard a story of a woman named Kara who was a teenager. I think she was 16. She was working as a waitress somewhere in Cleveland. I did pick up on that tidbit. And she had a patron who kept coming in, and his name was Bill Cruxton. He was 82. He was a widower, and he had never had kids. And he just came in every day. And he would then, as they started to develop a relationship, he would ask to sit in her section. So they continued to develop a relationship to the point where she started to go and help him with things as he was aging, helping him run errands. And they just kind of developed a friendship, helped around the house. She knew some things about him, but she didn't know a lot. But what she didn't know is that he wrote her into his will as his recipient of all that he had. And this man had a lot. So she just befriended and loved this guy. And as a teenager, in a sense, he adopted her and as his own. And then he made her an heir to all that he had. When he ended up passing away, she was left with millions and millions of dollars. But all she had done was nothing. She had been part of his world, and he said, I'm going to adopt you, and you're going to receive this rich inheritance. And she didn't even know it. And then he passes away, and she receives so much from him. Now, that's worldly. We're talking about true inheritance, like the inheritance that is the things we long for most. Those are ours because we have been adopted, and we are his child. We are also, and this is so... This is it. We have been given, as a child of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 4:6 says. And it says that the Spirit calls out for us, Abba, Father. I think this is important, that the Spirit is actually intending to remind us that we are God's child. He's calling out for us, Abba, Father. He's wanting us to remember that we are God's child. He's doing it on our behalf. And the Abba Father is this term of affection and confidence and loyalty. It's recognizing there's true intimacy with God, that it's not a God who stands far off, but it's a God who's come near. And there's this parallelism in this passage where you have God sent his son, and God sent the Spirit of his son. So God sent his son, and by faith we receive him, and then we get to receive the Spirit of his son living in us. And this is all God's initiative. It's not ours. He's the one doing this work. And we have this position as a daughter that is secured by Jesus. The results of his Spirit, the result of his Spirit is that we should be able to experience him as a daughter. That as the Spirit works and moves in us, we become more aware of how much of a daughter we are of his and how much he loves us deeply. 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. This is how we know we're his child, is his Spirit. And we've been studying the Spirit on Sundays, and oh, it's been so good. So there's so much there. But the Spirit is the sign of our adoption. Our greatest inheritance, in a sense, is all that we receive, but in a sense, it's that we receive God himself. That is our greatest inheritance, is that we receive his Spirit working in us. So this passage is sharing with us that faith makes us a child of God. Believing Jesus is who he says he is makes us a child of God. I have this unknown quote that I like. Oh, I didn't put it up there. Shoot. Okay. I'm going to read it to you. To know at the deepest level of our being that God is our Father and we are his daughters is the result of God sending his Holy Spirit to speak to us and convince us that despite all our guilt, fears, and doubts, the Father of Jesus is our Father too. We are a child of the Almighty God. This is our identity. I'm going to share a story about two little kiddos. These little kids were growing up in war-torn Congo. It was Africa around 2011. There was a lot of bloodshed, and in the midst of all the political turmoil, people were fleeing and everything, and these two kiddos lost their parents. Their parents were killed. These two kids were wandering the streets, and somebody got them and took them to an orphanage. It's a 2-year-old girl and a 4-year-old boy. And fate was that these two kids would have actually become slaves. The daughter would likely have become a sex slave, and the boy would have probably worked in a cobalt mine. Somebody put them and took them to this doorstep and put them in an orphanage. A couple was visiting some friends up in Oregon who had just adopted from the Congo. And they were visiting this couple, and they were excited to meet their new child, and they were looking at pictures from their time at the orphanage. And they were looking at these pictures, and this couple says, who are those two kids? They had just been dropped off that day and were in the back of the pictures where this little boy had just been picked up from the orphanage. And they're like, who are those? And they're like, we don't really know anything about them. And this couple says, I think those are our kids. And literally 9 months later, they went and got those kids and they adopted them and they became their kids. That story is so meaningful to me in that they have been rescued from a potential life of slavery, adopted into a family, and also adopted into the craziness of that family, because those are my niece and nephew. And what I want to say is they have the rights of everybody in the family. They are not like the naturally born kids. There were four other naturally born kids. But they are one of us. They have been fully adopted. Now, they might look different than us, and the Gentiles might have looked different than the Jews, but God's saying you're all one. You've all been adopted into your family, and they get to share in our craziness as a family too. So they got adopted into that too. But what I want you to think about is the sense of adoption. If you're not confident that God has adopted you, if you're sitting here and you're like, I'm not even sure I have his spirit in me, I beg you that today is the moment where you find faith in Jesus and you say, I want to be adopted by you. I want to experience what it's like to live in your family and be part of your family. And if most of us, I trust, have been adopted, I want us to think about what it really means to live as a child of the family of God, where you might not feel like you fit in certain ways, but then you just become part of the crazy. and that comes with all of its rights and privileges and everything, but what would it mean for us to fully live out of being adopted as God's child, that we are to him as his son, Jesus? We are to him as his son, Jesus. He sees us that with that kind of love. All right, let me pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you that somehow you have adopted us. You've chosen us. You've clothed us. You've baptized us with your spirit. You've given us yourself. We are your heirs. Lord, when I think about that, when I think about you loving me like I love my kids, I want to be transformed by that, Lord. I ask that you would help us to truly embrace what it means to be your child, to be part of a family, to have all the rights and privileges that you've given Jesus because he took on our sin. Father, I pray during our time in small groups that you would help us to even further understand for our own lives what it would mean to live out of being your child, to be living out of this adoption, in a sense, to put on the seal suit and to become you. Father, help us to be your children in the ways that you long for us to be. And we pray this thanking you that your spirit is the one that does this. Thanking you that your spirit is work. We pray this in your name. Amen.
I love that you ended with that picture of your family. Belonging is an important theme to me, and so I don't know. I actually really liked this week. There's just so many good things in that. All right, I have a ton of announcements. So we'll start again. Just as a reminder, service day, April 1st. Again, you heard from a few of ours, but you know, if you're at the market at Target this week, any snacks, toiletry, gift cards, that would be super helpful. Yes. You know, email Christina, there you go. Yeah, but I mean, honestly, gift cards, snack items, any toiletry items, and then any child-like play, small craft items are great. But we'll look into that. We can maybe try to do it with the small groups. Okay, perfect. Next week. But if you're at Target this week, throw it in. Let's see. Secondly, the bridge begins March 8th at 12:30 at the home of Dave and Ginger Nix's home. And basically, if you are attending Grace and want a great